Let us return this evening to Paul's letter of Philemon, our second occasion of visiting this letter. You will find the reading on page 1273, and we'll read the first seven verses again of this letter, taking up verses 4 through 7. The letter is only 25 verses long or so. We'll soon be through it. But it's good for us to reflect upon the wonderful truths in this brief letter. So let us hear the word of God. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The Lord bless this reading of his holy words. Well, the title of our short study of this wonderful little letter, Reconciliation and Relationships, and we looked at the opening three verses last Lord's Day evening, a matter of grace and peace. And now tonight, verses 4 through 7, a matter of love and faith. One of the fascinating aspects of Paul's writings is that even when he's dealing with pastoral issues, the gospel is still front and center. And he's dealing with pastoral issues here, and what he says pastorally flows out of his understanding of what God has done in the gospel of his Son. And from that we learn that the gospel is not only a matter of our salvation, it is a matter of life. And therefore, when we go out from the means of grace and go into the vocations which we have, or the lives that we have, one of the things that we do from week to week, Monday through Saturday, is to preach the gospel to ourselves. There's a sense in which we are all preachers. And even if we have a congregation of one, namely ourselves, it is highly beneficial for us to preach the gospel to ourselves. So that in the array of practical issues which come before us during any given week, we reflect upon those issues, we try to resolve those issues in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, here in this letter to Philemon, Paul seeks to apply the gospel to the breakdown in the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon, or Philemon and Onesimus. It appears that Onesimus has not only escaped from Philemon's household in which he was employed, but he is also stolen from Philemon. And we draw that from verses 17 and 18. So if you consider me your partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So there's a question floating around, and the question is this: will Philemon receive Onesimus back? Will he forgive him and be reconciled to him, or will he not? Would Philemon, to put it in more contemporary terms, in terms of Victor Hugo's French historical novel Les Misérables, will he respond as Bishop Muriel, or will he respond like Inspector Javert? Will he offer Onesimus grace, or will he come back at him simply with law? Well, in seeking grace for Onesimus, Paul begins this sensitive letter by reminding us of two gospel truths, and we're recapping briefly from last Sunday night. And the first gospel truth that he draws upon is that we are not our own. He begins the letter, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and by the time he ends this short introduction, he is giving this salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is literally imprisoned, likely his first imprisonment in Rome, and yet he is thinking beyond the physical to the spiritual, for the literal wording of the opening sentence of this letter is that Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, he is under the custody of Jesus Christ. He is under the supervision and the protective care of his Savior, such that he is duty-bound to do the will of his Savior, and he is under the constraint of God to reflect the grace of Christ in his dealings with Philemon. And so it follows then that as he moves on to the salutation, the gospel is front and center. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not saying that Philemon is not a believer. He's not saying that Apphia is not a believer. He's not saying that Archippus is not a believer. But the salutation is geared to prepare Philemon in particular to respond out of grace and not out of law when he comes to deal with Onesimus. God the Father has stooped to grant his grace, a grace that has come to us in Jesus Christ. And as he has stooped to bring us grace, so Philemon is urged not to be too proud to receive Onesimus back. When we have a falling out, we have a clear choice, says Paul in effect, whether we work out of the flesh or work out of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who enables us to do the will of Christ and to reflect his grace. And so we are not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's one of the gospel truths. And then the second gospel truth is found in the second half of verse 1 and verse 2. And that is to say that we are not alone. Since we do not live out the Christian life in isolation from each other, we must recall how important our relationships are in Christ. So Paul sets us an example of how to relate well and how to erase division by coming at things humbly. I say that because here is the Apostle Paul who's writing, and yet he does not speak of his apostleship because he does not have any need to. And so he puts everything on an egalitarian plane, a level playing field. And so he speaks about Philemon, his fellow worker. We saw last Lord's Day evening, that's the idea behind fellow worker. In fact, the word used here is one from which we get the idea of synergism. Two energies coming together, that of the Apostle Paul on the one hand, that of Philemon on the other, this energy, this momentum, fellow workers together for the sake of the gospel. And then there's Apphia, his sister in Christ, no male chauvinism there. And then there's Archippus, a fellow soldier, much the junior of the Apostle Paul, sent out from the church in Colossae to Laodicea, but now in the ministry together, he is a fellow soldier with the Apostle Paul. And the very practical reason for which the Apostle Paul is making this level playing field is so that he might appeal on the basis of love and faith and grace to Philemon to treat Onesimus generously. And thus, the fourth party mentioned in these verses is the church, literally the called out ones, ecclesia, the called out ones. Paul was very conscious that he too had been called out. And thus, once more, we see the level playing field. What is Paul saying as he applies the gospel to this practical situation? saying that we are not islands unto ourselves. How we relate as individuals impacts the health of the church. That famous illustration, which we find in the Old Testament, is very instructive. When God's people went in the days of Joshua to fight this small people in the city of Ai, and they did not send the whole forces up there because they thought, after all their victories to date, it would be a simple victory. And then, to their great shock and dismay, they are defeated and humbled because one man, Achan, in the camp, disobeyed the Lord. It had an impact upon the whole of the community. And the same principle holds true in our relationships as a church, that there can be only one situation to break the momentum of the church, one situation to break the harmony of the church and the joy of the church. And so, following the path of humility in his bridge building, Paul now thanks God for all he knows of Philemon. Seen in a negative light, we may think Paul is blowing smoke. He is buttering up Philemon. He wants something from Philemon, and so he gives all these platitudes and all these compliments to Philemon in verses 4 through 7. But we only have to read through these verses to see how sincere is the Apostle Paul. Instead of demanding response from Philemon, as he knows he could do as an apostle, and we'll come on to that next Lord's Day evening, he reminds Philemon of the relationship of love which they have in the Lord. And so in verses 4 through 7, we learn of these two godly men in turn. First of Paul, and then of Philemon. Well, what do we learn of Paul? Well, having included the four parties in the initial introduction, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church, when you look at the original of verse 4, you find that he is zooming in now specifically on Philemon and addressing Philemon directly. I get that from the fact that the pronoun you is in the singular, not in the plural. You will know also when you are writing a letter on an occasion and you address a number of people, but you know that in the letter you want to address one particular member of all those to whom the letter has been addressed. And that is what Paul is doing here. He is speaking specifically to Philemon. And in doing so, we learn of four characteristics of Paul's life and of his ministry. The first is that Paul was a man of thankfulness, verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you. Well, there are specific reasons why Paul might thank Philemon, thank God for Philemon. But in general, he's thanking God for Philemon's salvation. The very grace and peace Philemon has received is from God the Father through Jesus Christ. And then he's evidently known to Philemon, and Philemon knows him, and there seems to be some friendship between them. We have seen that they probably connected in the business center of Ephesus during Paul's travels there. You remember how he preached in the synagogue, and then because they rejected Christ, he left the synagogue. He went to the hall or the school of Tyrannus. He ministered there for 2 years, and then the gospel spread throughout the whole region. And it may very well have been during that time that Philemon was converted and that Paul and Philemon got to know each other. And so he's thanking God for the friendship of this brother. And then he's also, as we've seen already, thanking God that Philemon is a fellow worker. There's a synergism there that arises because they've worked together in the cause of the gospel. And also he's probably thanking him because with the church meeting in the home of Philemon, the cause of the gospel in Colossae is going forward. And so even though Paul is in prison, how thankful he is to God that the work is ongoing. Now this thankfulness challenges us at two levels. First of all, it challenges us to foster a spirit of thankfulness. To encourage the children, I've given them this little bit of homework. Think of one person in the church. Say to that person, in a note, give it to them. I thank God for this and for that about you. I think it would be a good practice for all of us this week to send a note to somebody else in the congregation and say, I thank God upon every remembrance of you for this and for that, as Paul does here in the case of Philemon. That's part of the challenge. But then the other side of the challenge is to become a person of whom others may be thankful. I think this is one of the blessings of obituaries, the blessing of visitations, where we gather together in community and we reflect upon the life of someone who has departed. We read up perhaps their life story. And we thank God within for the life that they have lived and how they now rest in Jesus and will rise in glory. But the challenge in part is this, that Paul actually delights to thank God for those whom he remembers while they're still alive. That is tremendously encouraging. And so he's a man of thankfulness. And then secondly, evidently, he's a man of prayer. Look at the second half of verse 4 and also verse 6. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. It's one thing, isn't it, to say we'll be praying for somebody. And Paul says that in effect in verse 6. But it's quite something else to say to somebody, I have been praying for you. I had an email this week from a dear friend. I have been praying daily for you. It means something very profound when somebody comes to you and says, I have been praying for you. And so we say, don't we, and we have affirmed again tonight that we believe in the communion of the saints. Well, prayer is one of the ways in which this communion is known. We pray for our family, we pray for our friends, but we also pray for our fellow workers, thanking God for them and praying, as Paul does in verse 6, for their effectiveness. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. We'll come back to that. Thirdly, Paul was a man of observation, verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Here is Paul. He's imprisoned. So there's not a lot that he can see, but he can hear. And he hears of the love and faith of this brother Philemon. And so he not only talks and writes, but Paul was somebody to observe. And so as a minister of the gospel, an apostle, he is also a student of people. And so must all physicians of souls be like that. We observe people's lives, not in a intrusive way, but just as a medical doctor looks at your symptoms and comes forth with a diagnosis, so a minister, an elder in particular, should be able to observe somebody's life and come forth from the symptoms with some sort of diagnosis. So Paul, as we shall see, looks at Philemon and he sees these two great fruits of the Spirit, love, and he sees faith. We ought not to think that all the other fruits of the Spirit, the seven other fruits of the Spirit, are absent because Paul only mentions two of them. What he is saying is that two of them are specifically evident. Because you may have noticed from the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the seeming oddity that when Paul writes of the Spirit's work in our lives, he uses the word fruit in the singular. And what we learn from that is that you cannot have one or two fruits and not have the rest. If it is the Holy Spirit who is at work in our lives, then to some degree, all these nine fruits will be present in this collective sense of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Philemon doubtless had all these fruits or characteristics of the Spirit's ministry in his life, but two in particular stood out, love and faith. And so this is another challenge Paul sets us. When we look at people's lives, to try and focus upon those things, and I speak to myself as much as to any of you, to try and focus upon those things which are the evidence of the Spirit's ministry. None of us are the finished article. God, who has begun a good work in us, will go on to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are all works in progress. That is a given. And so, given that that is the truth, we have the challenge either of looking at all the things which are yet to be refined by the Spirit's work, or looking at those things wherein the Spirit has begun to work. And so Paul says, I look at Philemon's life and I see love and I see faith. Oh, he could have gone on and said, well, I don't see this about his life, I don't see that about his life, but he majors upon that which the Spirit is accomplishing. You find a similar evidence of this in the life of Barnabas, that great encourager, and maybe Paul learnt how to encourage from Barnabas himself, who, when Saul of Tarsus was first converted, Barnabas put his arm around him, brought this figure, the contemporary or first century version of Isis, into the church and says he's truly converted. And when Barnabas was sent by the church at Jerusalem in Acts up to the church in Antioch, and you read of this in Acts 11:23, he saw the grace of God and was glad. He probably saw so much else besides, but that's what he recorded. And so Paul is not only a man of thankfulness, of prayer, of observation, but also, verse 7, of encouragement. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. How much Philemon's testimony must have meant to Paul while he's in prison. He's in prison, and yet, even there, he has been able to rejoice and to receive comfort by the knowledge that the hearts of the saints are being refreshed through Philemon. Encouragement is one of our core values as a church. This is how we define encouragement: the will and the action to inspire courage in others. In other words, Paul, very courageous in his imprisonment, knows that he is gearing up to ask of Philemon something very courageous: to accept Onesimus back, who has sinned against him, probably stolen money from him, and it's going to take courage from Philemon to do just that. And so we learn then these four things of Paul. But then secondly, what do we learn from Philemon in these verses? Paul thinks of Philemon especially because it was to him that Onesimus was going to go, was being sent. And so to Philemon, Paul says three things. Three things heartily encouraging to this man. The first is that he was a man of love. Notice how Paul, in verse 5, couples love and faith together. Literally, the verse reads, "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward Jesus Christ and to all the saints." So Paul says that Philemon's love was directed to Jesus Christ in the first place, and then was directed horizontally to all the saints on the other. So Philemon loves Christ. He loves him with the same love with which Christ loves him. That's not eros, that's not sexual love, that's not storge, family love, that's not filio, friendship love, although doubtless there is friendship between the believer and Christ. It is agape. It is this self-sacrificing love. The love that Christ demonstrated by dying on the cross for Philemon is the love that Philemon demonstrates in his gratitude towards God for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that love has been shed abroad in his heart for Jesus Christ, but Paul says also for all the saints. Philemon sacrificed himself for those in Christ within his family. He sacrificed himself for those in Christ within the church. He opened his home. He says, come, let's worship together in my home. He sacrificed himself for those slaves under him. Theologians ponder why Paul did not come right out and say that slavery needs to end. Evidently, this would not have been feasible in the Roman Empire at this time. But he consistently challenges the social system by saying that in Christ there is equality. There is no bond and free. In Christ, a slaveholder must act honorably. This is what he says in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. He says, what are the responsibilities of slaves? And then he says, masters, do the same thing and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And then he repeats a similar truth in Colossians 4:1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So when Paul observes the life of Philemon and sees his love for Christ and his love for others, he's not saying that this is an ordinary love. This is a love which is the fruit of the Spirit. And so he is not just loving as the person outside Christ loves, but he is loving for the glory of God. He is loving in Jesus Christ, and he is loving toward the saints as well as those to whom he's ministering. He's a man of love, self-sacrificing love. And then he's also a man of faith. As with love, Paul's faith was directed to Christ, but this may seem odd to us, it was also directed to all the saints. He was a man, a wealthy slave owner, who could have in society many reasons for which to be self-confident. And yet Paul, as he looks at his life, says, I see a man resting not in the fact that he is wealthy in society, not in the fact that he owns these slaves. His trust, his confidence is in his Savior, Jesus Christ. And because his faith and his confidence is in Jesus Christ, his faith is not privatized. And thus he goes on to say in verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith, in other words, his witness, his evangelism, may become effective for the full knowledge of everything good in us for the sake of Christ. Well, that's easy enough to understand, faith in Christ. What does Paul mean then when he says of Philemon's faith for all the saints? It means that Philemon thought the best of all the saints. We would say in our day and generation that he was trusting. The world would call him a fool, but he's not trusting in what is in us by nature. But he is trusting, as verse 6 puts it, of everything good in the saints for the sake of Christ. Not the things that nature has put in the saints, but the things that the Spirit has put in the saints. All that is placed in us by the Spirit so that we may reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's boil that down. What Paul is saying is that Philemon was a man who trusted his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, by extension, is saying to us, if we are to be people of faith, that we are not simply to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the community of God's people to be able to trust one another. That the Spirit granted us through the work of Christ, pointing us to Christ, also gives us confidence that God is at work in our brothers and sisters. And therefore, we are able to rest in the Spirit's work in our brothers and sisters as he conforms us to the image of Christ. And so as there is a growth in grace in our personal lives, a growth in faith, and as there is a growth in grace in the lives of our brothers and sisters, one of the hallmarks, and this is where churches become really healthy, is when we can trust one another. When we can begin to open our hearts. When we can begin to open our homes. When we can begin to be trusting each other in the trials, the challenges, yes, even the backslidings that we may have. Your faith toward Jesus Christ and your faith for all the saints. He was a man of love, a man of faith, and then thirdly, a man of influence. The Christian has the capacity to exercise a double influence. An influence outside the church as we share our faith, as we give our faith away. But also an influence inside the church as we refresh the hearts of the saints, verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Besides this being a general commendation of Philemon, it's also a personal commendation that Paul is saying that he is refreshed. Imagine the dry, parched climate of Ephesus. Brenda and I were there in 2012 on an immensely hot day, gasping for something to drink. And here Paul uses this beautiful picture of Philemon refreshing the hearts of the saints, the sort of believer to whom the jaded would go and come away feeling 10 foot tall. The word for refreshment there also has the idea of rest, as we find it in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or Matthew 26:45, or 1 Peter 4:14. The commentator Herbert Carson says, in his imprisonment, with all its tendencies to discouragement and depression, he has been strengthened and encouraged by the grace of God manifested in the life of Philemon. Would you take it as refreshment, almost like water being poured out upon the saints, or rest to those who are weary? Evidently, this man was a great blessing to the church. Isn't this the sort of believer we desire to be? The people who come to us receiving rest, receiving refreshment. It's been my privilege over these years to go on house visitations, to come away from a house visitation feeling you are the one who's been ministered to. Your heart has been refreshed. You have found rest, quiet, and calm through those whom you have visited. And so, as we close tonight, what helped Paul and Philemon conduct themselves like this? Well, I give you 3 pointers. First of all, the power of God. Jesus Christ has died for us. But the Spirit is at work within us. And what is the Spirit doing? The Spirit is conforming us to the image of Christ, so that in these 2 critical areas, love and faith, Philemon had come to reflect more of his Savior. And then secondly, we also ought to bear in mind that the persecution of man would also have helped. We don't pray for persecution, nor do we carnally provoke it. But it is used of God in his hand to draw God's people together. And in days of comparative ease, we tend to take one another for granted. But when we feel the pressure of the times, as doubtless Paul and Philemon did. Paul's in prison. It brings God's people together. We begin to pick and choose what we disagree over. We begin to support one another as we can. We begin to build one another up. And so it's not simply the power of God, it's not simply the persecution of man, but it is, thirdly, the pulling together of the church. These two fellow workers know this synergism. They're not pulling apart, they're pulling together. They're striving together for the cause of the gospel and the good of the church. Reconciliation and relationships. Not only a matter of grace and peace, but also of love and of faith. May God grant us these in greater measure. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your work for Paul and Philemon. And we thank you, Father, for your work in Paul and Philemon. Praise you for the sacrifice of Christ, that agapeic love demonstrated at Calvary for these two brothers in Christ. And Father, we thank you also for the work of our great comforter, the Holy Spirit, who delights to conform us to the image of Christ. Help us more and more to operate out of the Spirit and not out of the flesh. And may we live lives of which others may be thankful upon every remembrance of us. Cleanse us then from our sins at the end of this day, and enable us to go forward in the power of the Spirit to serve you this week. And we will give you the praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.